following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
It is good to be with you. I'm really thankful for the opportunity to open up God's Word with you. So if you have a Bible, grab that. Go with me to Psalm 16. Psalm 16. I know we have several of our older elementary or really all of our elementary students with us this morning. So really glad that you are sitting in with us in this service. You're sitting in with parents, grandparents. And so we're thankful for you. We're thankful for that you're a part of this service. And I just encourage you, lean in. Listen, you have the ability to sit here this morning underneath God's Word just like the rest of us, because I really do believe the truths held out for us in Psalm 16 are good and necessary and right. And it's an invitation for you as well. One of my favorite childhood memories is going fishing with my dad. Now, my family does not live on the lake, but in many ways, I feel like I grew up on the lake. I love being on the water. I come to life on the water. My blood pressure lowers when I am on the water. It's peaceful for me. And all of that started with my dad taking me fishing as a little boy. In fact, most Friday nights, I spent on the lake with my dad fishing through the night. Well, technically fishing for a couple hours and then curling up into a sleeping bag and then getting in the belly of the boat and sleeping through the night. That's really what it looked like. But I'll never forget one Friday night we're fishing under a bridge and a storm rolls in. And if you've never been on a lake or a body of water in a storm, they can sneak up on you pretty quickly, especially at night. And if you've ever been caught in a severe storm on a body of water, here's what you know. They're pretty terrifying. So I was around the age of 10. This would have been 1992. No phone access. No access to a radar, no access to weather app. All we had was, what did Del Gilbert predict that morning? And if you don't know who Del Gilbert is, just ask the person sitting next to you. So here we are under this bridge, and I vaguely remember just a few rolls of thunder. The skies would light up occasionally, but it was well off in the distance, so I thought. And then out of nowhere, the bottom just falls out. It's pouring rain. It's raining so hard that you can't even see the dock lights off in the distance that are out from underneath the bridge. It's raining so hard you can't even see beyond the edges of the boat. Now the wind picks up. The lightning is more frequent. And it is louder. It is close. The waves are white capping. The water is now slowly beginning to come over into the intake of this small, flat bass boat. I'm terrified. Absolutely terrified. And I remember looking at my dad, this 6'5" gentle giant. And I remember looking at him, and he seemed so calm, like collected. My guess is internally, he was not calm, he was not collected, but his presence in that moment, it communicated safety to me. And my dad, without saying a word to me, because my dad's a really quiet dude, without saying a word to me, he just places his hand on my shoulder. And in that moment, I knew everything was going to be okay. That's what I felt. That's what I believed. Now, nothing changed about the storm in that moment. It was still raging, water still slowly coming into the boat, lightning is really, really near. But what did change in that moment was my confidence. My dad was with me. And I was with my dad. Do you know what pre-storm 10-year-old Terry and middle of the storm 10-year-old Terry have in common? They have in common this, a confidence that being in the presence of dad is not only a good place to be, not only a desirable place to be, but it's a safe place to be. I love being with my dad. I loved hanging out with him. I loved fishing with him. And when things got really, really, really messy, things seemed fearful and out of control. That's the only place I wanted to be. That image is what I have in mind when I read Psalm 16. David wants to be in the presence of God. But life for David is not going according to plan. Things are messy for him. Things seem out of control for him. And David's response to the circumstances of his life is, I only want to be in the presence of God. So this morning, Psalm 16, as we read this together, what it's going to show us is where David's confidence is rooted. And very practically, how you and I can pray this prayer, can sing this song. One of the things we have mentioned from the outset of this series is that the Psalms, especially the lament Psalms, they teach us how to do two primary things. They teach us how to pray our pain. It's a gift of grace to us along this journey of walking with God, that the lament Psalms, they teach us how to pray our pain, but more importantly, they teach us how to pray through our pain. Psalm 16 does not have a before and after. Here's what I mean by that. We're not given the set of circumstances that leads us to know why David prayed this particular prayer. And it doesn't show us what David's circumstances are like on the other side of this prayer. Psalm 16 shows us what life looks like in the middle. In the middle of our grief, in the middle of our pain, in the middle of our fear, our unmet expectations. Hey, in the middle of our actual life, in between pain and promise, in between fear and hope, what do we do? And how do we live? Well, let's take a look at it together. Psalm 16. As I read these verses, I'm going to encourage you to read along with me to yourself, follow along with me. And what I want to encourage you to do is I want you to feel the words of David. Rather than simply think upon or think about the words of David, I want you to feel these words. Maybe I could say it this way. I want you to consider these words in your body. Psalm 16, this is how God speaks to us. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines, the boundaries have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You, O Lord, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This is the word of the Lord. I want us to pay close attention to two primary things going on in the psalm. I'm going to pull on two threads that are going on in these 11 verses, and then I want us to consider where this psalm meets you and me, where it meets us. Here are the two things I want us to pay close attention to. I want us to pay attention to what David acknowledges about God. Okay, we're going to walk back through it, and I want us to look very closely. What does David acknowledge about the Lord? And then secondly, I want us to pay attention to how David responds to what he acknowledges about God. So what does David acknowledge about God, and how does David respond to what he acknowledges about God? Number one, what does he acknowledge in his confidence, with confidence? What does he acknowledge about the Lord? Number one, God is his safe place. God is his safe place. Look at verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. Preserve me. Keep me. Guard me. God, be my safe place. That's what he's praying. That's what he's crying out for. And then notice in verse 1, immediately, he affirms that God is the very thing he is crying out for. Protect me, God, for you are my safe place. When life seems out of control, God has proven to be a safe place for David. And here's the thing. If you trace David's life, you know that he often finds himself in need of a refuge. Constantly in danger, constantly on the run, constantly dealing with the uncertainty of life. And right here at the outset of this prayer, he is acknowledging how God has already proven to be the safest place he could run to. Now here's what he says about how God has preserved him, how he has protected him. Verse 2, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. Lord, Lord. You see that in verse 2? Notice they're different in your English translation. You have capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the first word we see there. The first word is God's personal name. It's his covenant name, Yahweh, the eternal yet very present God. That's who David's calling out to. But notice the second word. The second word means master or king. David is crying out to Yahweh, you are my master, you are my Lord. God is simultaneously the cosmic ruler of it all and my Lord, my king, my master. He's above all things, over all things, and yet he is intimately involved in the very details of my life. David is denying, at the outset, he's denying autonomy over his life. He's denying everything culture tries to sell us, that you are in control of your life, that you determine your destiny, that no one can tell you what to be or how to live. David says, the only source of goodness and blessing that I have is that Yahweh, my Lord, he reigns over my life. He's in charge. He calls the shots. He governs my days. He governs my moments. And here's the thing, listen to this. David doesn't see that as restricting or enslaving. David sees that as God preserving his life. Look at verse 3. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. David's confidence in God being a safe place, a refuge, is tied to the fact that God would provide for him a family of people who would walk the journey alongside him. He's recalling this, that David would not have to go at the journey alone. Man, one of the greatest gifts that God has given to you and me as the redeemed people of God is a community of brothers and sisters who would enter into our story with us, who would enter into our pain alongside of us, would put an arm around us, be a voice of truth and encouragement to us, be an incarnation of grace upon grace, hey, that reminds us again and again and again, hey, God has not abandoned you. God's not finished with you. God is doing indeed a very good work in you, even in the middle of it all. I believe that one of the reasons why some of us don't experience God as refuge, as a safe place, is because we dismiss or outright deny the very means of God's grace to us and the people he's placed around us. David knew. Don't miss this in verse 3. David knew that God's preservation over his life was tied to the people of God that he placed in his life. Verse 4. Sobering affirmation. The sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. David's acknowledging all the ways that you and I are prone to run and to all the things we run to, it only multiplies sorrow. And if anyone knows the multiplication of sorrow that comes as a result of running from God rather than to God, it is David. And I think the reason this is so sobering is because you and I are prone to run away from God as refuge rather than to him, especially when we find ourselves in the middle of a circumstance or a season of life that we'd rather not be in. If we're just honest with ourselves, the natural tendency is not to run to God as refuge. It is to run to a thousand and one things other than him. We run to self, we run to substance, we run to sex or pornography, we run to food, we run to fitness and image, we chase after possessions, we chase after position and status, we fixate on purpose and passions, thinking that these things, running after this accolade or this amount of money, can bear the weight of our expectations. And what David is acknowledging in verse 4, he says, I'm not running anywhere else because I have found that there's only one safe place to be. It's in the very presence of God. So David is acknowledging in these verses from the outset that God is his safe place. Notice the second thing, that God lacks nothing that he needs. Nothing. Look at verse 5. The Lord is my chosen portion and cup. He's my chosen portion. He's my cup. You hold my lot. For me personally, the repetitive angst I carry as I navigate life, as I think about my own journey in the middle of my marriage, just celebrated 20 years with my bride, as I think about the middle of my ministry, just celebrated 20 years of vocational ministry, as I think about the middle of my parenting, of parenting three kids, and the season of life that we're in, as I think about all of those things, my own personal journey, and my journey with my wife, and the journey with my kids, and the journey of ministry, the reoccurring question that rises to the surface often in my mind is this: God, do you really know my every need? I mean, do you really, really know what I need? Do you really see me? Do you really got me? Do you got my kids? Will you meet those needs? Even if I have the courage to name them to you, to be open with you about all of them, will you meet them? Will you care for me in that place? Will you come through? Will I be okay? And what David acknowledges in these next two verses is that God lacks no good thing that we need. Nothing. And the way David talks about provision is not in terms of a thing. Like, he doesn't talk about God's provision with a possession or a better circumstance. He's going to talk about provision in terms of God himself. Look at verse 5 again. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. God is like a feast for my soul, David says. He's not talking about physical food. He's talking about the very presence of God. Of all the things that David could possess, of all that he could experience, he says, you, God, are my chosen portion and cup. In other words, you are enough for me. You hold my lot. Circumstances do not dictate my life. Fate is not the reason I am where I am. Yahweh, my Lord, he holds the lot of my life together. He is my chosen portion and cup. Verse 6, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. He gives us this geographical metaphor. The lines, the borders, the boundaries of life have fallen, have been set in pleasant places. David's likely alluding to when God distributed the promised land to all the tribes, and he tells the priests and Levites, he says, I'm not giving you one square inch of land, but I'm giving to you myself. I will be your inheritance. He says these words, I will be your portion. David says, you're my portion. Even when I'm on the run for my life, even in the middle of circumstances that I'd love to change, even there, wherever there is, I have God, which means the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I have a beautiful inheritance in God himself. Verse 7, he says, the Lord gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. Verse 8, because the Lord is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. God will counsel me because he's with me, David says. He isn't just out in front of us directing our steps. I'm not just talking about Yahweh, covenant God, who is over all things and above all things. I'm talking about my Lord, my King. He's come near to us. He walks with us. He's our companion. He's our counselor. So I don't want you to miss this. In between pain and promise, we not only have a God who is sovereign over life and circumstance, we not only have a God who is with us in that very place, but we have a God who speaks to us there, who sings over us, who reminds us of what is true, who comforts and calms our fears by directing us to his truth and promises. You know what David acknowledges in the middle of this circumstance, this season of life? God lacks nothing that he needs. Here's the third thing he acknowledges. God himself is life. God himself is life. Therefore, verse 9, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. Here's how we could sum up verse 9. David's saying this, I'm good. I'm good. I'm satisfied. My heart is content. My flesh is even secure. In God's presence, I don't need anything else. I'm good. Change my circumstance or not, I'm good. Right here, right now, in the middle of this moment, between pain and promise, I'm good. But watch this. He takes it one step further. Verse 10, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. If David's circumstance ends in death, God will not abandon him there. You see, the worst thing life can offer us, which is death, it can't take the best thing from us, which is God. That even when our soul heads to the place of the dead, even there, God is with us. Death cannot separate us from God. And so David is acknowledging God himself is life even in death. Then we get to verse 11. You, You, Yahweh, you, my Lord, make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there's fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. His entire prayer is summed up in one verse. You, God, it is you and you alone who leads me to life. It is you and you alone who fills my life with joy and infinite pleasure. David is confident of this. He's courageously confident that God is knowable, God is relatable, God is enjoyable. He's my safe place. He lacks nothing that I need, and he himself is life. Now, here's the second thing I want us to go back through really quickly and acknowledge about this psalm. How does David respond to what he acknowledges about God? Verse 11 is the answer to David's problem in verse 1. So the very first line in verse 1, God help me, God protect me, God preserve me. Now the last line of verse 11, God in you are pleasures forevermore. What shifts for David? Like, what happens in the middle of those two verses, the beginning and the end? Like, how does David go from fear, struggle, pain, to confident joy? There's a couple indicators in this psalm. The first is attention. Attention. He sets his mind on what is true. Verses 2 through 8 is David hurling himself at God. He's speaking to his mind, to his heart, what he knows to be true, not what he necessarily feels to be true in the moment. David's taking one look at his circumstance, and he's taken 10 looks at Jesus, at his God. Look at verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. I have set him always before me. The New American Standard puts it this way. I've set the Lord continually before me. One translation says, I always keep my eyes on the Lord, before my mind, before my imagination. David's response to what is true of God is to ensure that what is true of him stays at the forefront of his mind. I love the way Dallas Willard puts this. He says, the first and most basic thing we can and must do is to keep God before our minds. Our part in practicing the presence of God, that is to abide continually in the presence of the Lord. Our part is to direct and redirect our minds constantly, constantly, constantly to the Lord. Listen, there's so much goodness in Psalm 16. So much goodness here. But can I just be honest with you for a moment? There's no magic formula in these verses. Like, David's confidence in who God is to him, what God will do for him, and who God will be to him, that confidence hinges on David's willingness to look outside of himself and to fix his gaze upon the Lord. In other words, it's all about time and attention. It's how we spend our days, but more importantly, it's how we spend our moments. It's how we approach the seconds, the minutes, and the hours throughout our day. It's all about time. It's all about attention. That what we fill our minds with will shape the trajectory of our lives. Here's what David understood. Attention is the doorway to the soul. What we give our attention to, we become. How does his confidence grow in the middle of life's circumstance, from the cry of verse 1 to the confident declaration of verse 11? Attention. He sets his mind on what is true. Number 2, affection. He worships his way through his pain. He worships his way through his pain. Look at verse 7. I bless the Lord. I bless the Lord. Literally, I will praise Yahweh. I will praise the Lord. I will worship my God. What's interesting about this is the very first line of verse 8, what we just read, it gives the explanation to what David declares in the first line of verse 7. I have set the Lord always before me is the explanation of I will praise the Lord. So the reason David can praise God through his pain is because David has determined that God will stay continually on his mind. His attention that is directed at what is true of God, it leads to praise. It leads to adoration. It stirs his affections for God, and he worships his way through it. That even in the middle of the thing that you find yourself in this morning, this season of life, rejoicing, praising, worshiping, it's all possible. Worship is our response to what is true. I want you to pay attention between the connection between attention and affection. Worship is the value we place upon that which is true of God. So our time and attention of filling our minds with what is true of the nature and the character and the work of God, it allows us then to respond in worship, ascribing worth to who God is and what he has done, what he is up to. Worship is our response to what God has accomplished on our behalf, and then it's aligning our lives in light of that victory. That's how David goes from help me to I will not be shaken. Do you know what beginning of the storm David and middle of the storm David have in common? An unshakable confidence that the presence of God is far superior to the situation he finds himself in. That's the difference. And you go, well, where does that confidence come from? Well, he sets his mind on what is true, and he worships his way through his pain. My guess is this morning there are people in this room that have found Psalm 16 to be the anthem of your life. Like you cling to it. You profess it. You sing it. You pray it. You find yourself, imperfectly of course, but you find yourself experiencing many of the realities David acknowledges in these 11 verses. And man, I praise God that that's true for some of you in this room. And if that is true of you, you should rejoice this morning. You should thank God for his grace over your life. And here's my encouragement to you. Do not settle. Keep going. Keep leaning into the realities of what is true in this psalm. Time and attention, stirring of affections on the promises and the goodness of living our life in the presence of God. But, I also believe there's likely people in this room today who hear these words and think, man, Psalm 16 seems pretty far-fetched. A little over the top. A little idealistic. A little far, too far removed from reality. Like most mornings, if I'm honest, Terry, it's a soul. Why are you so downcast? Or most mornings, it's this knowledge, it's this awareness of, I know that my transgressions are before me, my sin is ever present before me. Maybe something like this: God, I know in some degree you are all I have, but I'm not sure I know you well enough for you to be all that I need. Anyone relate to any of that this morning? Well, I got some good news for you. Some really good news. Psalm 16 is completely true of one person. It's not David. I mean, a cursory look at his life will tell you that. It's not completely true of him. In terms of always perfectly acknowledging, living into the realities of what he claims in this moment. It's not true of Israel. It's not true of the people of God. It's not true of you and me. Psalm 16 is only completely true of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Peter and Paul, on separate occasions, they will stand up and proclaim the hope of the gospel, and they will quote from sections of this psalm, Psalm 16. And both of them will proclaim that these verses are pointing us to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Peter, in Acts chapter 2, tells us that David knew, although limited, David knew that God would not abandon his soul even in death, because God would send someone who would go to the grave and conquer it. David knows that he's going to die, but he also knows there is someone coming after him who will also enter into death, defeat death, rise above death. Therefore, David can confidently say that his life, both body and soul, even in death, it dwells secure. That death is but a doorway into everlasting life with God. David knew this. Listen, church, the only way we can sing this song and pray this prayer is in and through Jesus. It was only Jesus who sinlessly walked the path of life. Only Jesus perfectly delights in the Father. Jesus is the only one who never ran after worthless idols. And because of what he accomplished at the cross and because of the empty tomb, Jesus makes this prayer possible. Psalm 16 is our song because Jesus makes it our song. God, my safety, God, my good, God, my Lord, God, my delight, God, my portion, God, my cup, God, my inheritance, God, my fullness of joy, God, my pleasures forevermore. Do you know who all of this is promised to? Undeserving sinners like you and me, who are prone to run to anywhere and anyone but God. That because of Christ and in Christ, this is our song. This is our anthem. And we can pray Psalm 16 moment by moment, day after day, on good days and bad days. On days we feel his presence, and especially on days we do not. When we find ourselves in the middle of life's circumstances, this is our anthem. God, my safety. God, my every need. God, my life. I want to invite you to just close your eyes for a few moments. I'm going to invite the team back up. I want to invite you to consider for a few moments the realities of what David acknowledges about our Lord. And then David's response, what shifts? How do we go from God help me to I will not be shaken How do we go, God, be my safe place, to at your right hand are pleasures forevermore? This morning, we're going to respond to Psalm 16 by receiving the bread and the cup, acknowledging that in his life, what he willingly endured on our behalf, the blood that he shed to purchase our freedom. What a fitting way to reflect on all the goodness that we possess in and through Jesus this morning, by coming to the table. So here's what I want to invite us into. I'm going to pray in just a moment. And our team is going to, at the end of that prayer, our team is going to sing a song over us as we remain seated. And here's what I'm going to invite you to do while they sing over us. I want you to go back to verse 11 of Psalm 16. So if you close your Bibles, I want you to go back, open them up, or open up your phone. And right there in the quiet for just a few seconds, I want you to just read Psalm 16:11. And then on the screen, there'll be a statement that I just want you to speak over your own mind and heart. And here's the statement: because this psalm is true of Jesus, it is also true of me because I belong to Jesus. So Lord, help me to believe it. Help me to surrender to it and increasingly live into the fullness of it. I just want you to read that verse, read this thought, speak this thought over your mind and heart. And when you're ready, we're going to move to the tables and you're going to receive the elements. You can take them back to your seat and you're going to take the bread and the cup right there where you are. If you're here with your family, you can observe that together. But right where you are, when you're ready, you can receive those elements. And then we're going to keep singing about the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God. All right? Know what we're doing? I'm going to pray. When I say amen, you're going to read Psalm 16:11. You're going to speak this truth over your mind and heart. You're going to move and receive the elements. And we're going to come back and we're going to continue to worship. Father.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.